Today's Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 31, and it's in your leaflets. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. You will speak to the people. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship you.' But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all so close. It feels so much cozier in here, doesn't it? Not so far away and so distant. Thank you for your singing, Colin. Perhaps X Factor is in your future. Look out for that one. Now, if you're anything like me, you probably can't remember very well what you did yesterday, let alone last week. So just give us a little recap on what we were looking at last week. You may recall Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush. And I mentioned that there were three big things that were happening in that chapter. There was the big revelation. God revealed his name to Moses. God revealed his big plan to Moses. I'm going to rescue my people out of Egypt. And then I mentioned the beginnings of a third theme, the big debate. Chapter 4 really is a continuation of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. But there is a problem. God has chosen Moses to be the one to lead God's people out of Egypt, and Moses objects strongly. "I object, Lord." Moses does his very best to argue his way out of the job. In chapter 3, we've already seen him make two excuses. The first one was, "Who am I, Lord, that you would send me?" And then he said, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and they ask, what is your name?" Now, both questions God has answered, but Moses isn't done yet. He's determined not to go back to Egypt. And we read he has two more excuses up his sleeve. And then finally he simply begs, "Lord, please send someone else." For a man who claims to be no good at speaking, he makes a pretty good argument to God for not sending him. Perhaps Moses could have been a good lawyer. "I object, Lord." Now, as we work our way through today's reading, I'm going to look at four key points in the story, and they're in your leaflets. It should be up on the screen now, the big debate, as I mentioned, encouragements for Moses, an act of mercy, and I'm back. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll unpack what the Bible has to say. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can study this amazing encounter Moses had with you. Thank you, Lord, for your persistence with Moses. Help us to take courage from the lessons we can learn as we dig a little deeper into who Moses was and who you are. And help us to grow in our relationship with you. Amen. Now, in a former life, as a younger man, I used to go to the movies all the time. I had a membership for the local Marion Cinema. And one film that stands out in my memory is the movie Signs. You may have heard of it. It wasn't really my typical kind of movie at that time. I'm more of an action film kind of guy. But I liked the producer, so I decided to go and see it. It's quite a creepy, scary thriller movie that on the surface seems to be about aliens making crop signs and then invading Earth. But actually, the film is really about the main character, Graham Hess, and his faith, or lack of it, played by Mel Gibson there. Graham is a former Anglican priest whose wife has been tragically killed in a car accident, and because of this, he's left the church and he no longer believes in God. Now, when the aliens invade his farm and his children's lives are threatened, who does Graham turn to in his distress? The God who he no longer believes in. In the film's climax, we realise that particular events in his life, including his wife's final words to him, come to mind at this critical moment, and they help him to save his family and beat off the alien attacker. By the end of the film, Graham has returned to the priesthood with his faith restored. How did this happen? Well, he interprets the events that have occurred as being signs from God that God is with him in the midst of his troubles and has helped him save his son. His faith in God is restored and strengthened because of the signs that God is with him and cares about him. Where am I going with this? Well, Moses hasn't quite lost his faith, has he? But it's pretty weak at this point. He's objecting to God's plan with a series of excuses, five in fact, and God gives Moses a series of signs and encouragements that strengthen his faith and help him to carry out God's plan. And how will this be accomplished? Because Moses, the Israelites, and Pharaoh, eventually, it takes a little while to catch up, interpret the signs and wonders that God does as evidence that God is with Moses. Just as God promised, at the beginning of their big debate, which we saw last week in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, where God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you. So that's our first point in our outline today, the big debate. In this debate, we have Moses' objections, and we have God's promise, backed up by signs which demonstrate God's power and his presence with Moses. What are these objections of Moses? Who am I? Who are you, God? What is your name? The who's who we looked at last week. And now in verse 1 of chapter 4, what if the Israelites simply don't believe me, Moses says. When that doesn't work, verse 10, I'm no good at speaking. And then finally in verse 13, he simply begs, please pick someone else. I really just don't want to go. A couple of things to note here. Moses is still focused on himself. The Israelites won't believe me. I'm no good at speaking. I don't want to go. And God's answer is to give Moses power to perform miraculous signs that demonstrate God's presence and his promise, I will be with you. When Moses still won't even trust these miraculous signs, finally God says, enough is enough. I've already taken care of everything. Your brother Aaron is already on his way to help you. And in verse 15, God repeats the promise to them when he says, I will help you both, and I will teach you what to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to this in my family. As a parent, there's plenty of times where I get fed up with my kids and say, right, enough is enough. I'm not arguing with you anymore. You need to do what I've said, and I'll help you do it. And perhaps you can relate to it the other way, when your parents say, that's it, not arguing anymore. You need to do it. So Moses surrenders to God's plan and his role in it. But now God has some encouragements for Moses. And that's our second heading today, encouragements for Moses. The first one is Jethro's blessing. Moses, as a faithful servant-hearted son-in-law, goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and he asks permission to go back to Egypt. And Jethro encourages him with these words in verse 18. Go, and I wish you well. Jethro gives him his blessing, which I'm sure would have been an encouragement for him. Then God tells Moses, now's the time. Go back to Egypt. Verse 19, he gives him this encouragement. God says, all those who wanted to kill you are dead. See, God knows that Moses is afraid. And so he speaks to that and helps Moses take courage. And lets him know that all those who wanted to kill him are dead. It's safe now. You can go back. And how does Moses respond this time? Well, finally he obeys. He obeys God's command and sets out for Egypt. And in an act of faith, he remembers God's command to take the staff of God with him. That will enable him to perform the signs needed to demonstrate God's power and presence accompanying Moses. But God isn't done encouraging Moses yet. God has an additional reminder message for Moses in verses 21 to 23. Number one, God says, remember to perform the wonders or signs I am giving you the power to do. I think this is God's way of reminding Moses, I will be with you. And number two, God says to him, remember what I told you earlier. Pharaoh will not listen until I have broken him. So God graciously tells Moses what's going to happen ahead of time so that he can have confidence in the future when the going gets tough. And it does get pretty tough, as we'll see in the next few chapters. And then we get to our third heading, an act of mercy. And in titling this section, an act of mercy, I'm referring to verses 24 to 26. Now, if you're following along in the chapter there, you're probably thinking, strange heading. And I have to admit, when I first read these verses, my first thought was, I wonder if I could just skip over that. It's kind of tricky, you know. Someone encouraged me that that's what I really needed to focus on. So I want to read through it again because I think we need to just think carefully about what's actually happening here. So verses 24 to 26, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. Now, in the words of my favourite comedian, Jerry Seinfeld, what's the big deal with circumcision? This seems to be the big issue here that's led to this situation where Moses' life is in danger. And of course, at the heart of this story of the Exodus is God's covenant promises with Abraham. God made a series of promises to Abraham back in Genesis that involved, among other things, making his descendants into a great nation, giving them the land of Canaan. In Genesis 15, God told Abraham that his descendants would be 400 years in a strange land, and they would be enslaved, and after that time, they will return to the land that God had promised Abraham, and that God would give it to them. Now God is about to deliver on these parts of his covenant promise with Abraham. So that's God's part of the deal. He's up to date. He's keeping his word. But Abraham and his descendants had their part to play too. God commanded that they were to circumcise their sons as a sign of this covenant. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14, we read, "Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So there you have it. What's the big deal with circumcision? Moses' son can't be part of God's people without being circumcised. And Moses, who's on his way to assume the leadership of God's chosen people, has not obeyed God's covenant. He's not prepared his family for this new role either. Of course, this all comes to a head. On his journey back to Egypt, Moses has another meeting with God. And this time, God is not pleased with Moses' failure of leadership. Now, perhaps that's a bit of an understatement. It's a bit more than that, isn't it? He was about to kill Moses, it says. What a statement. God has prepared Moses through years of shaping and moulding. God has appeared to Moses. God has announced his plans to Moses. Moses has now obeyed. He's on his way back to Egypt to fulfil this great destiny. And suddenly we get to this point and we're told that God is about to kill him. I don't know about you, but it's all a bit confusing, isn't it? What's going on here? Well, in thinking it through, I have a few observations which I think are worth noting and might help us shift our focus from the about to kill line, which it starts with, to the Lord let him alone in verse 26. You see, at first glance, I focused on the judgment side, but when I thought it through, I came to the point of focusing on the mercy side, where God relents. So my first observation is, as I said, circumcision was a really big deal. The story begins with Moses' disobedience in keeping the covenant. My second observation, notice in verse 24, it says the Lord was about to act. It doesn't say the Lord just suddenly turned up and killed Moses. It says, no, he was about to. But he doesn't act without warning. There is a pause. Moses and his wife Zipporah are given time to act. Kind of see it as a period of grace, if you will. And what does Moses do? Nothing. He wimps out. But thankfully, his wife, Zipporah, acts quickly to obey God and saves Moses from the punishment he deserves for his disobedience. And what does God do in this story? Well, he forgives. He relents. He shows mercy to Moses and he doesn't carry out his judgment. Now, to be sure, this story is a humiliation for Moses. It was his responsibility before God to act, but he didn't. And he's saved by a woman. And this is now the third time in his life that he's actually been saved by a woman. You might recall his mother saved him at birth from Pharaoh's command. Pharaoh's daughter saved him. And now his wife acts to save him. And let's not forget who's writing this embarrassing story. Would we even know about it if Moses himself didn't write it down? Probably was tempted to jump over it like me. We'll just leave that bit out of the story. But no, it seems he's learned his lesson. He's humbled enough to record the incident as a warning to others and to show God's character, not as a judge, but as a merciful God who is willing to forgive. So what can we learn from this? Well, it's important to remember that God is not simply out to judge people, but that there is a price to be paid in blood for our disobedience. That's a pretty sobering message. Now, I think when we read this story in Exodus, we react by feeling rightly. That's a pretty terrible story. But maybe we've forgotten just how terrible another story in the Bible is, the crucifixion. We're just so used to it. God could have saved his only son from death on the cross. And I think which of us parents or which of us would not act to save any of our loved ones if we knew they were about to die and we could save them? Of course we would, wouldn't we? We'd do everything we could. But God doesn't. He allows his only son to die so the price for our sin can be paid and we can be shown mercy. That's the good news of the gospel, mirrored here in this little story. The price for our sin has already been paid and we've been saved. All that's required of us is to accept it, to accept Jesus as our Saviour, whose own blood, whose own life was given in our place. That's the lesson from this story and the lesson repeated at the cross. Sin demands a price, but God is merciful. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord is merciful." Another thing to note about this story, did Moses repent and obey God and circumcise his son? No, he did not. He does nothing. It's his wife who acts and saves him by her actions. This is a beautiful thing. She acts as a substitute for Moses and saves him, just as we need a substitute, Jesus, to act on our behalf and save us from our disobedience. Notice it's not Moses' obedience that saves him. It's the substitute, his wife, that brings mercy. And I want to say to us today that if we're trying to get to heaven or earn God's favour by obeying God, we will fail. We all need a substitute. We all need Jesus. Our response, rightly, is to thank him for his great love, to follow him because of his great sacrificial love for us. Obedience alone will not get us into heaven. God's mercy is what gets us there. And our obedience to Christ needs to come out of love for what he's done for us. Like we've been talking about, it needs to start in the right place. And I think there's one more lesson we can take away from this story. It reminds us of the important role we can play in each other's lives. By our actions, like Zipporah, we can have a dramatic impact for good. We can be challenging each other, praying for each other, encouraging, serving, supporting and upholding each other. I could go on. As the scripture says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And that brings me to our fourth and final heading for today, I'm back. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the movie Independence Day. Perhaps you've seen this meme from the film. If we can have the next slide, please. If not, there it is. If you haven't seen the film, it's really simple. It's about aliens and, of course, America saving the world. But, there is this touching scene right at the end of the film where this guy, Russell Case, played by Randy Quaid, years before has been a victim of alien kidnapping, and he sacrifices his life in order to save his children and Earth from destruction. His final act is to fly his jet plane into the alien mothership super weapon right at the point it's about to fire. And the scene ends with this classic one-liner, "Hello, boys, I'm back." Now, this isn't quite how Moses' return to Egypt plays out, But can you picture the initial meeting? The shock when everyone learns that Moses, the one-time prince of Egypt, probably thought to be dead and never to be seen again, is back. Can you imagine the introduction? Hi, guys. I'm back. Now, this isn't quite how Moses' return to Egypt plays out, but you can picture the initial meeting. The shock when everyone learns that Moses, the one time... Did I just read that? Yes, I did. Sorry. Right before this, Moses has an encouraging reunion with his brother Aaron. Moses meets with Aaron, and what does he do? Well, he tells Aaron everything that's happened. Can you imagine it? Throws his staff down, turns it into a snake. Look what God's given me the power to do. Look what's happened. God's told me this. They have this encouraging meeting and they set out back to Egypt and the scene is repeated. They meet with the elders of Israel and they tell them everything that's happened. And how do they respond? Verse 31, the elders listen. They listen to Moses when he tells them that God has heard their cries for help and has sent him to lead them out of Egypt. This is exactly how God told Moses they would respond. And then the last point we're told is that the elders bow down and worship God. You know, I think we can learn something from their example. When we remember all that God has done for us, the right response is to bow down and worship God. Thank him for all he's done for us, for his mercy and kindness to us, how he has sent us his one and only Son to die for us. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that brings us to the end of our passage today. And I think it's appropriate to finish with some prayer, thanking God. So I'm going to do that. So you join with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for your patience with Moses as he struggled to get on board with your big plan. We praise you, Lord, for the ways in which you encourage Moses, despite his doubts and his fears. And we take encouragement that you see our weaknesses too, Lord, and offer us encouragement through the fellowship we share together as we meet here today. We praise you, God, as a good God who offers us mercy even when we don't deserve it, and who has sent your only Son to be our substitute and to take the penalty for our sin. And we worship you, Lord, and give you all the glory and the honour for all that you've done for us this past year as we conduct our AGM today and reflect on the past 12 months. Amen.